So we are continuing on this series of sermons called A Fresh Start. We began them around the beginning of the year, thinking thoughts of a fresh start and New Year's resolutions. And today we reach a sermon titled An Intriguing Invitation. We've been looking at snapshots, pictures in the Bible where people or groups of people need a fresh start, need to sort of start over, need something new. And we're asking questions about, well, how did they get here in the first place? What's the root of the problem? And what does the intervention look like that gives them the fresh start that they need? And then what is the aftermath of receiving that fresh start? And today we're going to look at those questions afresh and anew based on a story in Luke chapter 19. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. But the words will be up on the screen behind me as well. Luke chapter 19, I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." A fresh start indeed for this man Zacchaeus. So let's dig in and ask the question, what is the root of the problem? Why does Zacchaeus in particular need a fresh start? And I think what we need to start with is sort of a reorientation of who is Zacchaeus really? Because my guess would be, if I asked you about Zacchaeus, most of you, your knowledge of him would be a few short lines from the children's song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was seen climbing his way, right? So that's what we, and I think that because of how we have received the tradition of Zacchaeus, it kind of affects the way we view him. And I want to sort of reorient who this man actually was in the day of Jesus. I'll put it this way. Zacchaeus would have been involved in what we would call today organized crime. He would. Zacchaeus would have been an organized crime person. He was working on the edges of the existing systems of the day. He was manipulating those systems. He was profiting from those systems. And he had the power over those who did not obey to threaten them. I mean, honestly and truly, when you view Zacchaeus in your mind, view him like a local mob boss. That's actually closer to what he would have been. He was a chief tax collector, meaning not only did he collect taxes, but he had people under him working for him, taking his cut of their tax income. Here's how it worked. In this day, Zacchaeus as a chief tax collector would go to the Romans, and they would discuss how much tax he'd be able to collect from within his area, which is Jericho, which incidentally, one of the wealthiest cities in Palestine at the time. So big money. So they would discuss it, and Zacchaeus would agree that he'd be able to collect X amount in taxes. But the wink, wink, nudge, nudge of it all is that if you were able to collect more than you told the Romans you would collect, because that's all they're expecting, guess who got to keep that? You did. So you'd work on the edges of this taxation system, and you would take 10 when you only needed 8. You'd take 25 when you only really needed 20. And so you would be considered, I think, working in what we call today organized crime. Now, for Zacchaeus, it's even worse. Because as a Jewish man, collecting taxes from Jewish people and giving that money to the Romans, you would not only be considered a criminal, you'd be considered a traitor. Because you would be collecting funds from your fellow Jewish men and you would be giving those funds to the empire, to the very people who are occupying and oppressing you. So not just a criminal, but a traitor on top of all of it. Zacchaeus, yes, he was short. Yes, we sing a children's song about him. And I think because of that, we tend to view Zacchaeus as childish. Because we sing a children's song about him, and he's short in stature. In our minds, we think he's just this little guy. He's harmless. He's someone you could easily brush away and disregard. Absolutely not. He was powerful. He was influential. He was not to be messed with. That's the kind of person Jesus was dealing with. So it's no wonder that he would need a fresh start. And we're told in the text that when Jesus is going to Jericho, at the very beginning, we're told that he's just passing through. This is not his final destination. It's really not even a stopover. He's going from here. He's setting his sights to Jerusalem. He has to go through Jericho to get there. But if you notice in the text, because Jesus is aware of his surroundings, because his heart is softened to the people around him, Jesus willingly, lovingly transitions from somebody who's just passing through to somebody who's willing to stay with. And that's huge. I read that this week and I was deeply convicted, because I'm a person where I sometimes get tunnel vision and I'm like, I just need to go from here to there and I need as few distractions as humanly possible. And I wonder how many opportunities have we missed out on because we are so fixated on passing through that we don't see times when we can stay with people, to share with them the love and the hope and the mercy of Christ that we have by loving them on the journey. But Jesus does. Jesus stops. And he speaks to Zacchaeus. And this is where the intervention happens. Zacchaeus, we're told, wanted to see who Jesus was. Something he'd heard about Jesus gave him the desire to draw closer to Jesus. We can probably safely assume he'd never met Jesus, probably never seen him, but he heard stories. He'd heard stories about this teacher teaching these wild ideas, about this man who is able to heal people, so that the blind could see and the deaf could hear. A man who could even cast out demons and set people free. And he said to himself, I'd really like to get to know him better. I'd like to know more about Jesus. And that led me to sort of another moment of conviction, because I asked myself, does the church today, when people hear of the church, does it want them to draw closer to Jesus? Because when Zacchaeus heard about Jesus, he wanted to draw near. And today, the church is the body of Christ. When people hear about the body of Christ, they say, wow, I'd really like to draw near and find out more. Or do people hear about the body of Christ and they feel like, no, I'll keep my distance, thank you. Or is it just maybe apathy? I'm asking myself, and I don't have the answer to this question, why is it that in this world, more people don't feel the desire to draw near to Jesus because of the witness and the testimony of his body in this world? But Jesus wants to pursue Jesus, wants to know him more. And he is short. And so he has a challenge that he needs to overcome. So in pursuing Jesus, he climbs a tree. A sycamore fig tree would have been about 30 or 40 feet tall. Plenty of height to see over the shoulders of even the tallest people in front of him. And I read that this week and I went, wow. He's acting like a kid. I mean, really, only kids climb trees. Adults climb ladders, and that's usually because we have a chore we have to accomplish. Children climb trees. And then it hit me all of a sudden in this one moment. Maybe this is the very beginning of Zacchaeus displaying something Jesus begs his followers for. Because when Jesus says, what kind of faith? I want you to have childlike faith. I think we see it here. Even at the beginning of the story with Zacchaeus, wants to get closer to Jesus, and so he exercises this childlike quality of climbing up this tree. And it seems that Jesus is just as interested in getting to know Zacchaeus, doesn't it? Because Zacchaeus wants to know more about Jesus, and Jesus stops on the spot, looks up at him, and says, come on down. So folks, I want you to know that, yeah, I hope and I pray that you all want to know Jesus more and more deeply, but part of the good news is that he wants to know you. He wants to know you deeply. Jesus wants to be in a relationship with you as well. We love today. Why? Because He loved us first. So the willingness of Jesus to sort of audible from passing through to staying with, and the desire of Zacchaeus to get closer to Jesus, it all converges in this moment of intervention. And what does Jesus do? Jesus violates one of the core concepts we try and teach our kids from a very young age. He invites Himself over. Unbelievable. I mean, how many times did you have to tell kids or grandkids growing up when they wanted to invite themselves over to somebody else's house? And you have to go through the whole spiel. No, you don't do that. You don't invite yourself over. You wait and you get an invitation. And did they listen? Of course not. They get together in their little bunches and they talk and they decide who's going to ask who. And then they play the parents off one another. Mom said it's fine. Do you say it's okay? Well, Mom didn't really say it's fine, but they know how to work the system. But Jesus violates that one core principle. You never invite yourself over. But He does. And actually, I found out this week in my studies, it's interesting. This is the only time in all the gospel stories He ever does this. And Noah, Jesus gets invited to a lot of places. This is the only time where He invites Himself into a situation. And of course, Zacchaeus, we're told, gladly or joyfully accepts this opportunity to host this traveling, miracle-working rabbinic prophet he's heard so much about. You would do the same thing. I mean, if there was a really, really famous preacher evangelist coming through town on State Street and you were standing alongside the road and all of a sudden he or she gets out of the motorcade and says, I am going to come to your house, you would be overjoyed. Well, first you'd think, oh, my house is such a mess, I don't know what I'm going to do. But after that, you would be like, this is awesome. So Zacchaeus gladly, joyfully accepts the invitation. And don't miss the significance of this in Jesus' day, because this is not just a meal. It's something much bigger. To share a meal in someone's home was one of the highest levels of acceptance in ancient Jewish culture. By agreeing to share a meal with Zacchaeus, Jesus is extending a hand of welcome, a hand of acceptance, a hand of saying, we can be together. I mean, in Jesus' time, they had entire laws and guidelines and procedures and policies to help you avoid, as a good religious person, intermingling inappropriately with people who were unclean. Stacks and stacks and layers of policies, procedures, and rules to make sure you were safe from being unclean. To the point, most of you probably know, in the Old Testament, there were certain animals considered unclean, right? I heard a sermon recently that said that it went beyond that, because if an unclean animal touched a clean animal, guess what happens to that animal? Unclean. And then guess what happens if that unclean animal then touches a human being? Yeah, guilt by association. Unclean. And so they developed these really rigorous systems to make you know you were safe from becoming unclean. And essentially Jesus takes that entire stack of systems and says, no. No more. Let me put it this way. The presence of Jesus in the home of Zacchaeus is a visible, tangible way of saying, yes, even you can belong. Even you. To this point in His ministry, Jesus has crossed these boundaries and barricades to welcome all sorts of people. The poor, prostitutes, drunkards, the people of ill repute, and even Gentiles at this point. And now He's crossing another barrier, going into the home of somebody who's Jewish, who should have known better than to live like this, who has sullied the name of what it means to be an Israelite in the presence of the public. And Jesus says, even you can still belong. And if at any point in your life you've ever thought of yourself as like, wow, I just did something really hypocritical, this should ring true for you. Because if you've ever thought, I lived in a way publicly that I shouldn't have lived as a Christian, Jesus speaks and says to you, you can still belong. There is still room for you at the table. So Jesus steps in and eats this meal. And then we see the aftermath of His intervention. Because by reaching out a hand of welcome and acceptance, first thing that happens is that Jesus gets his reputation tarnished in the eyes of the established religious leaders of his day. We're told that they were watching this scene unfold. He's the guest of a sinner? I love it that it says they muttered about him. Somebody said in another translation during first service, it says they were grumbling. Have you ever been muttered about or grumbled about? And I don't mean by your spouse or your children. But what I mean is, have you ever been muttered about by people who have said, I wonder why he or she is hanging out with them or they? Honestly, I wish this were a bigger problem. I wish I knew more Christians who were accused of hanging out with sinners too much. I wish we had that problem, because, spoiler alert, it's not actually a problem, because Jesus is doing it right here. But just so everybody's aware, if I ever get a phone call about any of you and somebody tells me, listen, Pastor, such and such, I saw them and they were here and they were hanging out with sinful people, I will call you, but not to condemn you, to congratulate you on living like Jesus. Because that's what he's doing right here. Crossing these boundaries and borders in order to be with people that have been left behind and left outside. Sometimes I really think that we might just be more concerned about our own personal holiness, or even the appearance of our own personal holiness, than we are concerned about the extension of the love of Christ to those of ill repute around us. But not Jesus. He meets Zacchaeus where he is, and as a result, Zacchaeus makes not one, but two proclamations. The first one, he says, I will give half of everything I own to the poor, to the benefit of the poor of my community. Now keep this in mind, not all of what he has is through, it's not all ill-gotten gain. Some of it is rightfully his. Some of it is stuff that he possesses that's rightfully his. And yet, he says, I'm giving half of it away. Just spending this small amount of time with Jesus, we see that he's now understanding the proper place of possessions in his own life. I might put it this way, he's already starting to reorder his life after spending just a few moments with Jesus. But wait, there's more. It's not just one proclamation, it's two, because then he says, I will repay anyone I've cheated while working as a tax collector, and I'm not just going to give them back what I stole, but how much more? Four times. If I have been dishonest or deceiving in a way that costs somebody else something that it should not have, I will repay them four times. Now you look back in, for instance, Exodus. Typically, if people were thieves and were caught, they would have to pay back everything they took plus like 1/5 or 20%. Occasionally, it was double what you took and then that much again. So it's as if Zacchaeus has had some sort of experience where he says, I am going to go absolutely above and beyond anything that's expected of me because of how my life is being changed. And not to be outdone, Jesus hears these two proclamations from Zacchaeus, and he decides to make a proclamation all on his own. And he says, salvation has come to this house. And I wonder sometimes if we read that, and if we had been there, we might say, Jesus, are you sure? Really? Salvation? I mean, there's a chance this guy just feels really bad about what he's done. And it's like this knee-jerk reaction. I think some of us go, Jesus, shouldn't he hear a few more sermons first? Or isn't there a particular prayer that he needs to pray before we bestow that word upon him? I think many times, because we have good intentions of wanting the gospel, salvation, to be easily communicated and grasped, sometimes we actually start to standardize it in order to measure it. And we move away from what we see happening with Jesus here. I mean, can we all just agree that it's only Jesus Christ who can see the hearts and minds of men and women to gauge when genuine repentance is happening and salvation is being received? It's not for me to figure out. That's for Jesus to see. And he says that salvation has come to this house. What does he mean when he says salvation has come to this house? The Greek word that he uses there is soteria. Salvation has come to this house. It's tightly tied to the idea of being delivered from something. When you receive salvation, you are delivered from the slavery of sin and the consequences of sin. But here's an interesting thing. Do you know how many times Jesus uses this word in the New Testament, in all of his teachings? I mean, just think how many dozens of times he probably talks about salvation. And you're wrong, because it's two. This word is only used twice by Jesus in all of the Gospels, specifically here and when he talks to the woman at the well. Now, you contrast that with the number of times Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. It's 70, 75, 80 times. But here he talks about salvation, one of the only two times that he talks about it. And I think one of the things we need to grasp in the aftermath of this moment is that salvation has ramifications that absolutely stretch into the future. But salvation, according to Jesus, is very much a present day reality. A present day reality. When Jesus talked about salvation for Zacchaeus, he didn't say, you know, Zacchaeus, because of how your heart has changed, salvation's coming for you someday in the future. No, he said, salvation has come when? Today. Salvation is here. Some form of deliverance has come. And we read the story and we can see it easily, can't we? Zacchaeus has been delivered from greed. He's been delivered from dishonesty. Sometimes I think our view of salvation is actually too small. Because if our view of salvation is solely focused on what happens after we die, it is actually not the kind of salvation Jesus talks about in his teaching. Are there ramifications for salvation beyond this life? Absolutely. But when Jesus talks about it, it is a holistic idea that right now, right here, deliverance has already begun. And we see it happening. When Zacchaeus makes his proclamations, it is evidence that salvation is doing its work in the heart of this man. I might put it this way: Jesus has invited himself into each one of our hearts. And when we joyfully welcome him, as Zacchaeus did, he will come in and he will absolutely change our lives. I was trying to decide how to close the sermon, and because of the events of the week, I realized there's no way I could preach a sermon today on salvation and not include a couple of quotes from the great man that we lost this past week. Billy Graham had this to say about salvation. He said, "Salvation is always good news. It's good news of God's love and forgiveness. It's adoption into his family. It's fellowship with his people. It's freedom from the penalty of sin. And it is liberation from the power of sin." Salvation is all of those things. Adoption into God's family. Worshiping with the church. Being free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. It's all of those things. And then to state it shortly, succinctly, and beautifully, Dr. Billy Graham said this: "Salvation is free. But discipleship, that'll cost you everything." And Billy knew, and we know today, those things go together. Salvation isn't this thing over here and discipleship this thing. Salvation is not this eternal fire insurance. Salvation is stepping into this relationship of discipleship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. And it is an absolutely free gift of grace, but it will cost you everything. And Zacchaeus knew it, and his life changed as a result. So a few things to think about as we finish our time together this morning. Here's the first one. Ask God today to make you aware of a moment this week where you can choose to change your plans from passing through to staying with, like Jesus did, to be aware of those opportunities. Or secondly, pray that the body of Christ would be transformed so that people are more inclined to draw near to Jesus, that the Spirit would do the work necessary to transform the church so that when people hear about the body of Christ, they would say, "Man, I got to get near to that." Third, is there a person in your life to whom you need to extend a hand of welcome and acceptance? Maybe somebody that you've kept push to the boundaries, to the sidelines, just beyond. And lastly, are there things that you still need delivered from as the saving power of Christ continues to work in you? So take a moment. If you want to close your eyes and pray, if you want to read those words and trust that the Spirit will speak to each one of our hearts, and then after just a moment or two, I'm going to close this with prayer. Father, thank you for the way the words of Scripture continue to speak powerfully into our hearts and our lives by the power from your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would form us to be people who are willing to have our eyes and ears open to the needs around us so we can, while we're passing through, be willing to stay with people. God, would you transform us as individuals, as this gathering of the body of Christ, to allow your body here on this earth to be a vessel that you use to draw people closer to you. We pray today that if there's anyone in this room who knows that they need to extend a hand of welcome to someone that they've been keeping on the boundaries in the periphery of their lives, we pray that you would continue to deepen that conviction. And God, if there are people right now here in this room who still need to be delivered from things, because we believe that your salvation is about being delivered from the things that want to pull us away from who you are and who you want for us to be, continue to do the work that needs to be done in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.